All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I hope that tonight will be a help to you, especially as believers, now that it will be something that will push you forward and will address a need that we as the church, as Christians, have in a time when, it's just a time when it's a thing that we oftentimes excuse as okay, but it's something that God is very much not okay with, and it's something that I struggle with a lot. And I very purposefully actually prepared this message for these meetings here, and because it's something that is very, very near and dear to my heart, because it is something where I'm very inconsistent, but I need God to help me on. So 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse number, before we read the verse, let's pray, and then we'll jump into it, okay? Lord, thank you for having us here. Lord, I don't know people's condition. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who is lost and doesn't know you as their Savior, and Lord, maybe playing the fake, I pray that you would work conviction in their hearts and do great things, great conviction and work in their hearts. Lord, I pray for the rest of us that we would learn to depend on you and trust you in the area of evangelism, that we would be empowered and being equipped by what we see in your word tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Book of 2 Timothy. Book of 2 Timothy is probably, from what most Bible scholars can tell, it is the last book that Paul wrote before he was going to be executed. According to tradition, they say that he was beheaded. Whether he was or not is not important. But what is important is that this book is the last inspired scriptures that Paul probably wrote before he was executed. You know, if you were an apostle, what would be the last thing you'd say? Who'd be the last person you'd want to communicate with before you passed away, because you knew it was coming, because you knew the government was going to put you to death for your faith? Who would you want to communicate with? Well, God used Paul to write to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor, and so Paul wanted to encourage Timothy in his ministry at Ephesus to be faithful in the midst of hardship. And what's interesting, in verse number 4 of chapter 1, it says, Paul says, "I greatly desire to see thee, being mindful of thy tears." And so Paul says, "I really want to see you, Timothy. I really want to come and see you. I really can't. I'm in prison in Rome, and I can't, but I really want to see you," he says, "because I know your tears." In other words, Timothy, who was, according to the scriptures, probably a young man — their definition of young man back then was often 40 or younger — and so he knew that this young man, this guy who is young in the ministry and is not greatly experienced, is a first, probably a one of the first, being a pastor for the first time, and something was discouraging Timothy. We don't know exactly what it was, but something was really making him discouraged, almost to the point of tears. And Paul said, "I wish I could come see you." You ever had a child that way? Maybe especially a child that moved away, and you know they're going through something that's hurting them, and you just say, "I wish I could just be there. I wish I could just sit down and be there with you." That's what Paul sort of was feeling towards Timothy. And I wonder, as I read on through chapter 1, I wonder if the cause for tears may have been that Timothy was experiencing pressure and persecution, and being pressured to because he was serving the Lord. He may have even experienced some bodily harm because of the fact that he was taking a stand and standing up for God. And whatever it may have been, he may have felt threatened. He may have felt defensive, maybe even ashamed of the gospel. Hey, listen, when it comes to sharing the gospel, do you ever feel threatened, embarrassed, ashamed, defensive, weak, awkward? I think Timothy was feeling some of these things. It's interesting, in verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So he says, listen, remember the calling that God has given to you. He has called you into his service. For Timothy, it was specifically to be a pastor. But for all of us, as we talked about on Sunday, we are all called by God to accomplish the Great Commission. We are just as much as responsible to be giving out the gospel to those that are around us, to be giving out the gospel. And so, and one of the, can we say this? I think one of the biggest debilitators, big fancy word for, one of the biggest things that destroys the giving of the gospel, in my mind, is fear. Because, you know, fear is something that is in culture all around us. Now, there were, I tried to look up, you know, when you try to look up, what are the top 10 fears in America? There are so many surveys and so many different opinions and such. So this is just one that I looked up. So if you look up another one, you say, oh, he got the wrong list. Apparently, I have the correct list. There's lots of lists, okay? So here's a few things that are one of the top 10 fears in America. Here's one. And I'm not sure if I'm reading them from 1 to 10 or 10 to 1. I just have them listed here in my notes. Here's one. Number one, I believe, is failure. Biggest fear is that people will fail. Here's another one. Another fear in the top 10 was success. I don't know. I get excited if there's success. I don't know. That's some people, I guess, fear that. Here's another one in the top 10 fears of Americans. Dying. By the way, that gives us a great way to go when we go to someone and say, are you ready to die? Because one of the top fears in America is, I'm going to die. Another one in the top 10 was commitment. Oh my goodness. I feel that's definitely true. People scared of committing. Another one in the top 10 was the fear of spiders. Who's there? Yeah, okay. The fear of flying. The fear of public speaking. Yeah, I don't know. I'm okay with it. There's in the top 10 was the fear of heights. Anyone there? Anyone fear you don't like heights? Okay, all right. Fear of the dark. How many of you are still scared of the dark? Yeah, a few are brave enough to admit it. Yeah. The fear of rejection was also in the top 10, that people would reject them. You know something? Fear is a driving force in American society. Think about it. It's the main topic of the evening news. If they can get you scared out of your mind that something horrible is going to happen, you'll keep watching. Because you want to know the next day if it did happen, and the next day if it did happen. And so fear really is a driving factor, a driving force behind the evening news. Fear is the underlying premise of pretty much all advertising and marketing. Oh, you are not as attractive as you could be. You are not as healthy as you could be. You're not enjoying food like you could be. You do not have the money that you should have. And fear drives advertising and marketing. Fear often spawns confused thinking. You know, when people get scared, they do some very unwise or just unnatural things, you know, especially if someone gets, coming up, we're in, you know, the month of October, let's just face it, and so you're seeing, me, when I drive down the highways, I'm seeing all these advertisements for all these horror houses and all these places where you can go, haunted houses, and look, people do the weirdest things when they're scared. You know, some people, they get scared, they scream, and they run, and they don't stop running, and, you know, they just run, doesn't matter what they hit, they run. Others, they can't move, you know, when they get scared, they just can't move. Others maybe just faint, I don't know. But fear is something that often just spawns irrational and confused thinking. Fear spawns irrational statements even. Because someone is scared of flying, they may fear that the plane is just going to drop out of the sky. You know, that doesn't happen very often. Believe it or not, according to statistics, you know what they say, you're safer in a plane than in a car, according to statistics. But, you know, when because of fear, sometimes that can make us think an irrational thought. Or because maybe we fear public speaking, and you stand up in front of a group of people, maybe especially if you're doing, as a young kid, you're doing a speech in front of a bunch of moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas. You, especially you who are moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, you know that when you're sitting in that audience, you're so excited that your kid is going to do something, and you want to watch, you're glad for them. But you know what? Us up in front, we're scared out of our minds. And we think, you know, maybe an irrational thinking would be, oh, everyone's going to laugh at my speech. Or because you're scared of heights, you know, we think irrationally, like, you know, I'm in a completely enclosed bridge. I could still fall. You know? Maybe because you're scared of the dark. You know, you could be walking in your own home and you just walked down the hallway that way, but as you go back to pick up something you've forgotten, it's dark, you're afraid, you think someone could be around that corner to stab you in the dark. You just, you know, you never know. And because, you know, oftentimes fear spawns irrational thinkings. It can spawn misunderstandings, you know, of when people are texting back and forth, people fear what other people think about them. And so here's the thing. Fear is all around us in our society. And we're not just, and usually we think, oh, if there's real fear, it's because we're scared, you know, the government's going to, you know, arrest us all. We are so driven, our culture is driven by fear. The news, the advertising, advertising, marketing, fear is all around us. And so therefore, we think that if you're afraid, well, it's like everybody else. Everybody has fears. So don't worry. You're not unusual. And you know what? You're not. Everybody fears something. Everybody fears something different. And so because of that, we accept fear as normal in our Christianity. Proverbs says that the fear of man is a trap. You might think it's normal. God says it's a snare. It's a trap. It says it's a trap. And so that's why here in 2 Timothy 1, verse number 7, look at it. Here's our verse for tonight. It says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So let's look tonight briefly at just two things, the spirit of fear and the spirit that is from God. Notice the spirit, it says in verse 7, God has not given us the spirit. Now that word spirit just means like a disposition, like your attitude. And he says, God has not given us an attitude or a disposition of fear, which means, you know, timidity or to be afraid. The word here is almost a word that has the idea of when one's heart faints or disappears. You know what God says about fear when it comes to, and you know what's interesting, I should probably just mention this now, we'll look at it later, is that in context here when he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind, you might say, to not be afraid of what? Well, verse 8 says, be not thou therefore, because we're not supposed to be afraid, therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So God says, these couple verses here is talking about, don't allow fear to influence your giving of the gospel. Because you know what God says, verse 7 says about fear? It says, it's not of God. What would you ever used or heard this phrase? That is not of God. What would you put in that kind of a category? Something that you would say, that is not of God. We'll put some pretty bad things in that category, right? You know, if you see, I remember in school we watched a video of some churches with some worship services that were just bizarre to creepy. Of the things that happened, and they called it worship of God. And the inappropriate things sometimes that worship leaders or pastors would do, and the influence that they put, they could influence a whole congregation, just start this wild laughing and weird things and shakings and all these kind of things. I'll tell you what, I think of that is not of God. Or you see, when I think of something that is not of God, I think of a lot, especially today. Can I just give you some advice? Is to especially today in the movie genres that are out there, the horror movies that are out there today. Don't be fascinated by them. So many of the horror movies out there today they just glorify demonic things. Don't be a part of that. Don't be a part of something that glorifies demonic things. When I see, because, you know, as you know, I see trailers for things, because I see people that will promote movies, and I'll scroll down through Facebook, there's a trailer, and I watch part of the trailer, and I think, wow, you know, this is just not of God. You know what also goes in that category? Being afraid of giving the gospel. I'll just start with that for now. Know this. God says that when we experience fear, when it comes to, you know, are we going to experience affliction for the gospel? Are we going to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord? If we become afraid, know this. It is not, that fear is not of God. That may be one of the most liberating things to know. As you're walking up to someone and you're thinking, oh, I should give them the gospel, and immediately you become afraid, know this. That emotion and those thoughts are not from God. And they're not coming from God. You can probably guess which other end of the spectrum they're coming from. They're not of God. They're not. And all that, when we experience fear in this way, they are not of God. Now, what we often like to say is, well, it's not that I have fear. I'm just cautious. You sure? You sure? Usually it's the ones who say they're just cautious that are the ones that are responding to fear. Not all the time. Yes, I understand. We ought to be cautious. Folks, how often though? Probably about 5% of the time we need to be cautious. The other 95%, we just experience fear and we rename it as cautious so that we feel good about not giving the gospel when the Holy Spirit told us to. Fear is not of God. Let me give you a quote. Now, I'm not promoting this guy, because I know there were some moral things about this man, Martin Luther King Jr. But I want you to listen to a statement that he made, and listen to this. Of course, he was talking about civil rights and all, but listen and let it apply to the fear of giving out the gospel. He said, "Cowardice, ask the question, is it safe? Expediency or convenience asks the question, is it politic or is it socially acceptable? Vanity asks the question, is it popular? But conscience asks the question, is it right? And there comes a time when one must take a position that is neither safe, politic, nor popular, but take it because one's conscience tells one that it is right." Now, you know what's interesting is, I understand that he's talking more in the realm of civil rights. Could we just, if people were only that fearless, if we, the church, were only that fearless when it came to giving the gospel? Because God says that fear is not of God. What a disservice we do to our fellow man and to our family when we do not be sure that they know the way, that they know the way of eternal life. You know what is sad? Now, I don't know about all of you. You may not all be on social media and such. But I see people, Christians, who just advocate for certain things on Facebook almost to the point that they are willing to argue sharply with people. And they will criticize people who do not agree with them, and it's about plexus. You know what plexus is? I think I do. It's some kind of like drink that's supposed to be healthy for you. That tells you how much I know about plexus, okay? I think it's supposed to help you lose weight. So I don't know. But you know what it is amazing is I see Christians who are just this would solve issues. All these other problems and these things that people say to do, but they don't do this, the plexus, and when they should be, this is such a wise idea, and they don't. And these same Christians do not open their mouths when it comes to the gospel. Why is it that we are so adamant about that, but not about the gospel? You know, there are people, especially today, it's amazing. The quietest of people, they will let you know what they think of the president, good or bad. Christians will do it too, what they think of the president, good or bad. But some of these same people will not declare that Jesus can save. That is backwards. And I wonder if sometimes, I don't know, maybe it's just because we're responding to fear. Some people, I see Christians advocate, especially on social media or even in conversation, advocate every day for their specific diet, for their workout program, for plexus, for essential oils. Folks, if it ain't bacon grease, then it ain't an essential oil, okay? I'm just going to put that out there, okay? It's not essential, all right? But people advocate for this. I've seen people just almost to a cutting point to advocate for even a nursing technique. These people won't talk about the gospel, but they will pull people down if you don't believe what they believe. On all these little these things out there in life. And folks, why is it that we can stand up for something like plexus, but we pull back when it comes to giving the gospel when one is so much more valuable than the other? Simple. We listen to fear. We listen to fear, and folks, it's not coming from God. It's coming from the devil. Listen, when you let me just say this. When you experience fear, a wise thing to do, one of the wisest things you can do is when you're in the midst of a temptation or any kind of situation is to think on truth and not on lies. Whenever you come into a situation, Satan immediately implants lies. And, of course, a lot of the lies he gives are ones that say, oh, you're not going to be popular. Oh, they're not going to like you. Oh, they're going to push you away. They're not going to appreciate you anymore. They're not going to want to have anything to do with you. And so quickly, so all of a sudden fear comes in. One of the most helpful things you can do is know this, is that when you think about giving the gospel, and all of a sudden you become afraid to know this is not of God, this is from the devil. Start with that. Just start with that to know this is not of God, this is the devil, because from the devil. Because I'll say this, you know, this was also a helpful thought that God showed me one time, was that, do you know that we as believers have been authorized by the creator of the universe to go into all the world? No matter where or the situation, we have authority to go in and give the gospel. Obviously not to the point of being unkind or being ungracious or breaking rules or something like that. But, you know, but we have been given authority. And Matthew 28:18 says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, the word power there means authority. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And basically Jesus says, and I'm giving you that same authority to go out and give the gospel. You know, a sheriff and his deputies, they're limited in their jurisdiction of where they can go. You know, not the marshal. The marshal can go all over. And you know, because he has been authorized to do so. Folks, we have been authorized and given permission by God. If you see a human body, you've been given permission from God to give them the gospel. Now, again, like I said, don't do it to the point of annoyance or breaking rules or being ungracious. But, you know, more often than not, we just don't do it because we know it'll be awkward. Being ungracious, unkind, or breaking a rule, that probably is about 5%. I don't know, I'm just making up a... You know, 83% of statistics are made up on the spot. Yeah. Someone else will get that tonight. Okay. Probably a very small percentage of the time is that really the case. Most of the time we're listening to fear. And God says, listen, if fear comes in, know this, just to start, just know this, that it is not of God. And something that is not of God is something that is of the devil. It is sinful. It is something that is ungodly. And so let's look then at, okay, that is the spirit that is not of God. It's the spirit of fear. So what is the spirit of God like? What is the attitude, the disposition? I wish I had it on me to give the gospel. What does verse 7 say? Well, the one that is of God is one, it says, verse 7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. Of power. You know, that is a really, really good thing that God says when it is hard and awkward and you feel weak or defensive or ashamed, God says, I have power. By the way, it's really important to notice God has not given us the spirit of fear, but He has given us the spirit of power. These qualities that we're about to see, power, love, and sound mind, are not things that you can work up of your own. They're not something that you can just pull up from inside of you and make happen. These are things you have to get from God. People might say, oh, well, I'm just not naturally good at giving the gospel. Or I'm just not naturally brave in giving the gospel. Join the club. none of us is. We all have flesh. And our flesh always listens to fear. We all have flesh, and our flesh has fear. None of us is naturally there, but listen, God says He can give us what we need for the witnessing. And He says, you know what the first thing God says He'll give us? He will give us power. When was the last time when fear came in, when you knew you should witness, and when was the last time you asked God for power? And then stepped out and said, God, here we go. I got to have the power you said you give, or else I'm going to look like an idiot. I need power. You know what is great is that God does not call us to do something that He will not give us the tools to make it happen. You know, when I was when I worked at a grocery store, and some of you have been this, how many of you work for a company that has a whole lot of corporate? Like corporate that kind of controls a lot of what goes on. Anyone been done that? Okay, yeah. I worked in a deli inside a grocery store, and there were people in shirts and ties in another state who probably never worked a day in a deli who were giving us rules about how to run the deli. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, you know, like what, you know, you're like, what is this? You know, this is just, it makes no sense. It's obvious if they were here, they would know this would make sense. It's almost like, I mean, there were times where we as coworkers, we would say, hell, here's another situation. Here's our job to do and the tool that is inadequate to do the job. But heaven forbid that you use a knife for that, you know, for that food. No, you have to use the, you know, 50-letter long name that they have for this non-knife thing that is extra safe for something. You're like, why can't I use a knife? No, because they said to use this. Well, why can't, if we're going to be given a job, why can't I have a tool that actually makes the job happen? You know what's nice is that God has given us instructions. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, but you know what He also did is He gave us what we need to complete the job. And you know what He says He will give you if you'll ask for it? He'll give you power. Because if you're like me, you're weak and you listen to fear way too much. Because that's what I do. But God says that His spirit is not a spirit of fear. He says, I give a spirit of power. I give a spirit of power. It's no wonder sometimes, it's no wonder that witnessing is embarrassing, awkward, weak, scary, shameful. It might be because we never asked God for power. Let me tell you this too. Talent and training can never take the place of power. See, when people say, well, I'm not talented, as talented as so-and-so, you know what? You might be right. Or I'm not trained and I don't have enough knowledge as someone else. You know what? You're probably also right. But you know something? You have access to the same Holy Spirit that trained, talented Bob over here has. You've got access to the same Holy Spirit who gives the same power to the same weak Christians, just like you and just like me. God gives the same amount of power to His believers. But He says the spirit that He gives also is a spirit of love. A spirit of love. You know what is, you know what's interesting is 1 John chapter 4. This is a great verse for you, okay? 1 John chapter 4, verse number 18 says this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You know what God says can knock out a lot of fear? Love for others. You know, working in a grocery store, you know, it's really easy to become critical of fellow earthlings. It is really easy to just be like, you know, people who say, you know, it's, I need to be nice. I need to be really careful what I say. But how many of you, anyone here ever worked retail before? Yeah, okay, you know. There are some people walking around that, as one person I heard say a couple weeks ago, they've only got about 2 brain cells left and the one is looking for the other, okay? There are people walking around that just seems like you do not possess intelligence. And then they try to speak like they do. And do you know these people? Do some of you know these people? Yeah, they walked through your store too. Yeah, they've been in Alabama. They came up here too. They walked all the way up here. Yeah, and it's so hard. You see these people, and you just get so critical. I got very critical of people because I got so annoyed and frustrated with ungrateful, unthankful, disrespectful, pushy, never satisfied people. Oh, you saw them too. Yeah, they came up, they walked all the way up here. You know what it gets easy to happen is, what happened to me was I began to stop loving people. I saw people as nothing but annoyances in the way. I defined every person I saw as probably some form of unintelligent annoyance. Do you know, when you view people that way, you will listen to fear. Because you don't have love for others. And let me tell you something, just as God is the only one who can give power, and by the way, he'll give it when you ask for it, God is the one who gives you love for unlovable people. How often do you say, God, help me to love unlovable people? Who's it hard to love? You know, different people, it's different. Maybe it's hard to love someone who, let's just face it, someone who doesn't smell good. Someone who's dirty. Someone who is annoying. Maybe you can stand the smells, but you can't stand someone who just annoys you. Who's it hard to love? Family? Just the general public, like I was talking about? Is it hard to love the well-educated atheist? Who's it hard to love? Let me tell you something, folks. God can give you the ability to love for the lost, to love the lost, unsaved world. And if you will learn to love the lost, unsaved world and ask God to put a compassion for unsaved people down your heart where you see them as unsaved people who will die and spend eternity in hell instead of unintelligent inconveniences like I saw them for so long, if you ask God to put that love in you, 1 John says it will drive out the fear, because you will love more than you're afraid. You know, if you have a child that's going to injure themselves, and the only way to save them is probably you getting injured as well, what do? Well, we get injured. Why? Because that's not a, you don't have to question that. I'll take an injury. You know, if it keeps my kid from getting injured, requires me to get injured, well, that's an easy choice. I do that. Why? I love. Love can definitely drive out fear. You do it for your kids. Folks, if we ask God to help us to love the lost, it'll drive out fear. Here's the other one. It says in verse 7, God will give us a spirit of power and of love. And it says, and of a sound mind. That means a disciplined mind that has careful, sensible thinking, that can think clearly with wisdom. Do we not sometimes say, oh, I never know what to say. My thinking always gets cloudy. I don't know what I can say to someone else. By the way, we talked about this afternoon. Even if you don't know all the verses to everyone's answer, all of us, if you're saved, you have a testimony. So you can tell someone else what Jesus did for you. And if they break down that and say, how can that be? You tell them what Jesus did for you and let the Holy Spirit deal with them. By the way, oftentimes when someone responds in anger, it's because the Holy Spirit already started the conviction before you ever got out. And so you're just experiencing the backhand of conviction in their heart. What a great thing to know that God is already starting the work. And so God says, I will give you a sound mind, one that knows what to say. If you will ask for help, you know, the apostles, they were not super educated men. They were fishermen. They got to spend 3 years with Jesus, which should help education just a little bit. You know, just, you know, who is your professor in school? Oh, God. You know, that's a pretty good teacher in school. But so they spent this time with the Lord, but they were still fishermen. They didn't have a big background in education. But what did God say? He said that when you are in, Jesus said, when you are in the situations, he says, I'll give you what to say. And all of a sudden, Peter and James and these people, they're just all of a sudden, they're speaking boldly for God. Not because they all of a sudden got educated, but because they started accessing the power of God in their lives. So here's some final exhortations from verse number 8. He says, God, you know, God's not giving us the spirit of fear. That's not of God. But instead, you can, from God, you can get power, love, and a sound mind. So he says in verse number 8, so don't be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Do not be ashamed of the of having a testimony for the Lord. How is your, by the way, how is your let's just talk about your personal testimony around the lost. You know, if we remembered that lost people could be influenced by the littlest decisions we make, we might say, I'm sorry, a couple more times to lost people. We'd forgive some lost people. We would speak kinder to some lost people. Oh, there were people I worked with that were not easy to get along with. But you know, it wasn't easy and they may not have deserved it, but by God's help, God, I ask God to help me to be kind and be a witness to certain people and have a good testimony, because where else were they going to see the gospel? Who knows? There may never be another time when they have the gospel. So he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, especially, you know, of the gospel and of the good news that Jesus can save sinners. And he says, and don't be ashamed, he says, nor of me, his prisoner. I wonder, you know, it's interesting he puts that in there. I wonder if Timothy may have even been ashamed to come around prison, you know, where Paul was. He says, you don't have to be ashamed of being associated with me. By the way, folks, don't be ashamed of being associated with the Bible preaching church or with other believers, true believers. That is not a shameful thing. You know, oftentimes we want to have this is our unsaved crowd, this is our Christian crowd. And, oh, man, we get upset when the unsaved crowd finds out that we're around the saved crowd. You know, because you've been keeping them separate. Folks, do not do that. Don't do that. That we should not go around acting like we're ashamed of of the church and of the scriptures and of other fellow believers. Instead, he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord nor of me as prisoner. He says in verse 8, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. So he says, Timothy, you need to accept that there will be suffering. You need to accept that. I mean, Jesus warned the apostles of that when he was still with them here on this earth. None of us enjoy suffering, do we? I mean, Jesus said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Paul prayed 3 times, Lord, remove this thorn in the flesh from me. None of us enjoy suffering. But what's the cause? You know, back in the 1700s, there were some colonists here in the United States that thought there was a pretty good cause to die behind. Freedom. Freedom in America. And so, you know, our forefathers, they said that it was worth being free. We want freedom over tyranny. And they said it was a cause worth getting behind, suffering, and dying for. Could not the church maybe get behind suffering, a little bit of suffering for the cause of the gospel and of Jesus Christ? You know, tonight, people, there's Christians around the world that are suffering bodily because they're a Christian, because they chose to be baptized. There are Christians around the world that are having to face persecution and fear for their families, fear for their own personal lives. Folks, they're doing it because they're being persecuted. They're actually, bodily harm is coming to them. People are actually injuring them. People are killing them. People are arresting their pastors. Folks, could us wimpy Americans please not give in to fear? Because, you know, fear of things being awkward or people not liking us a whole lot is sometimes the worst we'll ever see. Some of you will see differently. Some of you, especially you teenagers, I don't know if some of you are in any of you are in public school, you may see something a whole lot worse. But folks, some of the worst we're going to get is we're going to get unpopularity. We're going to have people that sneer at us, that don't like us anymore, that don't spend as much time around us. But we're not having people burning down our houses, arresting our pastors, knocking out the church windows, putting graffiti on your door because you're a Christian. Folks, Paul says, partake in the afflictions. Other Christians are having to deal with it. You can too. Folks, don't give in to fear. And it's easy for me to say. So let me just, we know that. So let me say this. Instead of, don't go out if you're saying, I need to not give in to fear, I need to not give in to fear, I need to not give in to fear. Put that aside. You already know that. Here's what you need to go out if you're saying, I need to ask God to give me more power. I need to ask God to help me love unlovable people. And I need to ask God to give me a sound mind that is ready to talk with people and to give answers to others. Let me give you this story and then we'll be done. I forget where I read this story, but a psychiatric nurse by the name of Peggy was, she was assigned, she did like in-home care, and she was assigned to a woman by the name of Wanda. And Peggy said this, she said, my job as a psychiatric nurse brought me in touch with many people who were searching for answers to problems in their lives. And I knew Jesus was the answer, but I couldn't bring myself to talk to them about him. I was the master of excuses. Is that not us? And she said, one patient changed my life. A woman by the name of Wanda, 56 years old, suffered with chronic depression. Many people in her family had died, some of them tragically. The loss and her grief became too great of a burden for the widow. So she quit her job, went home, pulled the curtains, refused to leave her house, and eventually stopped eating, and even the smallest tasks became too difficult for her. A neighbor noticed the change in Wanda's behavior and made arrangements for her to be taken to a hospital where she was admitted to the psychiatric ward. When Wanda went home from the hospital, Peggy said, I was assigned to be her home health nurse. I visited her weekly to make sure she was taking care of herself. Over the course of 6 months, Wanda continued to recover. Although I knew she needed to meet Jesus as her Savior, I reasoned that she would soon be attending church and would hear about him there. I've thought that. Have you? One day I went to Wanda's house and was surprised to find the door ajar, and I knocked. There was no response. I pushed the door open, stepped inside. I found her lifeless body in the bedroom. In her hand was a note to me saying, Dear Peggy, I'm so sorry. I tried it your way. Your way being the psychiatric way, because she never told her about Jesus. I tried it your way, but I got tired. Please forgive me. And Peggy said, I cried my heart out to my loving, forgiving Father. Notice, loving, forgiving. Saying, Lord Jesus, I gave her the best that I had, but it was my way. I didn't tell her about you. I didn't tell her about your way. I then promised God that I would never pass by another opportunity to tell someone about him. Folks, let's be done with the wicked, crippling sin of fear. And let's ask God for power, for love, and for a sound mind. Let's bow for prayer.